Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Or who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven, when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat? May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we have a decided difference in the discourse at this point. Although it is along the same vein that Elihu was saying, the Lord picks up the dialogue or the monologue here. because Job is speechless and silent before him. And the Lord begins to ask Job a series of questions. Now, the questions are pretty straightforward. The answers are pretty unknowable, except to say, it is God that doeth all these things. But notice at the beginning of the chapter, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Out of the whirlwind. So apparently, from the passage, the Lord appeared in a whirlwind, or the Lord manifested a whirlwind. Of course, this is to add to his awesome appearance, right? I mean, he could have chosen any kind of appearance by which to affect the mind of Job, but he picked a whirlwind. He picked a whirlwind because it is destructive, it is powerful, it is scary. And a good hearty dose of the power and fear of God is what's in order for Job at this point. Remember that when the Lord appears to Job and asks him this series of questions, remember this. Let's not think God is like we are and see God here as coming down to put an end to the argument so he can, you know, put a bow on the argument and be done and stomp off. This is grace. The correction that Job receives here from the mouth of God, it is grace. This is the Lord bringing back his wayward servant from thinking ill of him. This is grace. Brothers and sisters, do you see that? Let me ask first with the children of the church here. Do you see that when mom and dad correct you? Do you see that as grace? As kindness? Maybe we move up into adulthood or young adulthood or all the rest of us. Do you see chastisements, corrections from the Lord as grace, as kindness from Him? That's what they are. If you belong to Him, every stroke of His chastising rod brings life. Life. Right? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, if we are without chastening, then we are bastards and not true sons. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son, and that includes you ladies, every daughter whom he receiveth. So this is grace to Job. He says to him, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? There's the accusation. Job has uttered words without knowledge. He has questioned God's rule, questioned God's justice. These are words without knowledge. Job said, I would enter into a discussion with him. The Lord says, gird up your loins like a man, not like a god, and I'll speak to you, and you will listen. We cannot bring him into the dock. This is a grievous sin, even for a saint. It is a grievous sin. And so the Lord doesn't tell him, gird up your loins like a man, like, you know, in comparison to a woman, not, you know, like, okay, now it's time to be a man, Sally. He's not telling him that. He's saying, gird up your loins like a man and remember that you are but a man. That the best readiness that you can make is nothing in my sight. That's what gird up your loins means. It means get ready. Get ready. It's coming. And what's coming? The correction, the grace of the Lord in correcting Job. It's going to be a hard grace, a difficult grace. Job is going to receive, well, the Lord is going to pepper him with questions. He's going to blast him with questions. And these questions are designed to lay Job low. You say, Pastor, hasn't the guy already been laid low? Not low enough. Because in his being laid low, he had retained some obstinacy against his Maker. That too, he must be cured of. So gird up your loins like a man. I will demand of thee, answer thou me. Stop demanding of me. Isn't that what the Lord says here? Stop demanding things of me. I'm going to ask you, gird up your loins like a man and respond to your superior. Respond to your Maker. And stop questioning him. It's a great passage. Now, the Lord simply does not say that and then leave. This is the grace. The Lord says that and then asks Job a series of questions that will indeed help him to understand that what he had done was wrong, untoward, rebellious, that he never should have asked those questions. It's like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. Some of you have had this discussion with maybe your Arminian friends, and you'll sit down and you'll be talking to them about the sovereignty of God in salvation, and you'll say, well, you know, right here in Romans 9 it says, it is not of him that willeth, neither is it of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. Thou wilt say unto me then, why doth he still find fault? For who resists his will? Right? I mean, isn't that the question of the natural man? Well, if God has ordained it all, if it's not of him who wills, not, you know, the one who wants to be saved, and if it's not of him who runs, not of him who tries to be saved, but if it's of God who shows mercy, if that's the warp and woof, the front and back, the be-all and end-all of if a man is saved or not, then tell me this. Why, if God withholds mercy, does he find fault with people upon whom he withholds mercy? Doesn't seem right. What's the answer of the apostle? Nay, but who art thou, O man, to reply against God? Sounds a lot like Job 38, 1 and 2 to me. We don't get to bring God into the judgment seat. He'll do that for us. When we are trying to bring him into the judgment seat, what does the Lord say? Gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, answer thou me. I don't have to answer your questions. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9, long about verse 16, 17, 18? Nay, but who art thou that repliest against God? You don't get to ask that question. I know, the natural man doesn't like that answer. That's not the answer he was looking for. The answer he wanted was for God to make some highfalutin, human-sounding, reasonable argument that would make him, that would settle his own heart. The settling of your own heart, the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 9, is not the point. That's not the point. The point is, will we submit to our Creator no matter what He tells us? Does He have the right to demand of us? And especially if that demand says, be quiet and answer my questions. It's powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. You see, this is the difference between the God of the modern church and the God of the Bible. The God of the modern church has to respond. The God of the modern church has to be reasonable. The God of the modern church has to be a God that answers to man's every little question, that caters to man. The Scriptures have it entirely opposite. The Scriptures teach us that God is the God to whom we must come. God is the God who we must serve. We must get our thoughts in line with His thoughts, our will in line with His will. I know I spent a lot of time on verses 1 and 2 here, but this is such a foundational thing to the way churches order their understanding of who God is today. Praise God, we have a church that is confessional, where these doctrines are rooted in our confessional documents. All right, so then the Lord goes on to ask Job a series of questions, all kinds of questions, talking about the distinction between God and man. There are questions about knowledge, questions about power, questions about creation. Do you know? Can you do? I mean, that's exactly what the Lord has asked Job over and again. Do you know? And can you do? And of course, the answer to all those questions is no. I do not know and I cannot do. The Lord is moving forth kindly to humble Job. He speaks of the sea. He speaks of the earth. He talks about walking in the depths. That's an interesting phrase. You know, some of you know I'm a scuba diver. You know, and there are places of this world, well, we'll just never see them. You know, scuba diving, we get to, you know, maybe some really high-class technical divers, 200, 300 feet. There have been those free divers that, you know, hold a weight and go as deep as they can and then come back up, you know, and they get to maybe 600 feet. 600 feet out of, in some cases, 34,000 feet of depth, where the water is so cold that if it were on the surface, it would freeze, but because of the pressure, it cannot. areas that are as foreign to us as outer space, right here in the earth, and the Lord walks through them. And there are animals and creatures and plants at the bottom of the ocean that praise God, doing what they have, what He has ordained them to do, and He is perfectly happy with them, and He knows about them and takes delight in them as the work of His hands, and we are ignorant of them. Walking in the depths, he asks Job, have you walked in the depths of the ocean? Then he talks to him about life, and he says this, have you been to the shadow of death? Have you been to the portal of eternity? The Lord says, by way of implication, you know, that's where I live. In the portal of eternity. Have you been there? Well, no. What about outer space? Can you order the movement of the constellations? Can you do you understand the interplay that the universe has on the earth? Here's something that I've used, and I think I've told you this before. This is not dogma, but think of this for a minute. If this is the only planet, just say for sake of argument at this point, that this is the only planet in the universe where, you know, men created in the image of God exist. You know that when they're talking about life on other planets, you understand what they're talking about. They're talking about amoebic life or plant life or some single-celled animal. They're not talking about sentient, created in the image of God kind of life. Although they're searching for that. Yeah, I know. If this is the only planet in the universe that has people, men and women, created in the image of God upon it, what's interesting about that to think about it, as we're coming to a greater understanding, and will be for the rest of you know, this continuum, until Christ comes again and sets up the final estate, we're getting more understanding, and hopefully we will get more understanding of the interplay between certain things. It's even said here, in about verse 28, hath the rain a father? Let's see. Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? There's an interplay between the world around us, or the universe around us, and our own planet. And what if, just what if, it takes a universe, physically speaking, to support an earth? What if God has so tied everything together in the universe that it takes every corner of the universe that exists to support this one little island of life created in God's image here in this far-flung corner of the universe? Well, we don't know that. We can't know that. One has to be omniscient to know that. But you know what? God knows. God knows how much influence the movement of Pleiades and Orion and Mazaroth and Arcturus have with the interplay of life here on earth. He knows about those transient gravitational fields and transient magnetic fields and all of the physical interplay that physicists only wonder about. He knows. See, this is part of the Lord in His great, sustaining, providential wisdom and care, that He has so ordered the universe. And so these are the kinds of questions that the Lord is asking Job. And you know, if I'm Job, I'm thinking, man, I have a hard time getting my watch on in the morning. What are you talking about? Right? This needs to humble us. When we hear the greatness of our God, and then finally that God would condescend to speak to Job, to be gracious to Job, that God has condescended to us, to speak to us, to send His Word, and to send His Son. A passage like Job 38, rather than being an awesome and frightening passage, really, it should encourage us. Oh, it should fill us with a sense of awe, fear, wonder. All of that is true. But it should also encourage us that God who does know the interplay between Pleiades, Arcturus, Orion, and Mazaroth with our own solar system, and what effect those have on us. Not only does He know, He has ordained it. He has created it. He has established it. And it's that God who says, come unto me. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Oh, I'm sorry, we've already prayed.